use this jokingly sometimes, don't we? Like right before you're about to get on a killer roller coaster or something, you'll say, any last words? You know, we do that to each other. Or you're about to eat something really hot. We used to, you know, get you a habanero pepper or something and go, all right, any last words before we both burn our mouths off, you know? So we kind of use it jokingly. But people say unusual things. As I got in to kind of working on this scripture, I said, you know, what would it look like? What are some famous quotes that people had as their last words? And people say some very unusual things with their last and final words. And Greg Laurie once wrote that a very successful businessman who had opened up a chain of restaurants across the country, when it was time for him to die, they said, any last words? And he said with a whisper, he said, slice the ham thin. That was the last thing he had to say because business was his life. You know, he had always been working on this. That summed up his life, really. P.T. Barnum, the circus guy, the last thing he had to say was, how are the receipts today at Madison Square Garden? Those are his last words. People say strange things. Bing Crosby, he was not so aware of his last words. He died at a golf course, and he said, that was a great game of golf, fellas. That was the last thing he said. Elvis, poor Elvis, who died of a heart attack in his bathroom. Last thing he said was, I'm going to the bathroom to read. Some people are aware it's their last words. Joe DiMaggio said, I finally get to see Maryland. Singer James Brown said, I'm going away tonight. Mexican revolutionary Pancho Villa said, don't let it end like this. Tell them I said something. But I've noticed that people of faith, if you look up people of faith and like some of your, I don't know who your heroes of the faith are, but if you look some of these last words up, they're amazing and hopeful. And a guy like D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, said, I see earth receding and the heavens opening. God is calling me. Stephen in the book of Acts, he said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. That's Acts chapter 7. My grandfather, I've been told, he died when my dad was 8. The last thing he had to say was, take my shoes off, Daddy. I'm about to walk on holy ground. I can see over the hedge. So we've heard that for years in my family. People say amazing things with their last words. And Jesus, hanging on the cross, had 7 words to say, and you see them kind of scattered throughout the Gospels. And I think it's going to really, really speak to us over the next few weeks. So let's dig in right now in the first of these 7 words. This is in Luke chapter 23, and I'm just going to read verse 34. Here's what it says. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So Christ has a boundless, limitless forgiveness that he has laid aside for us if we will receive it. So how do we experience this? What does it look like for us to hear this message today, Luke chapter 23, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. What does that have to do with us? Well, here's the first thing I want you to see. How to experience the boundless forgiveness of Christ. Recognize your part in his crucifixion. Recognize your part in his crucifixion. It says, Jesus said, forgive them, they know not what they do. This is important here. He says, know not what they do. The idea here is that the people are ignorant of what they're doing. Now, I think this is a kind of a timeless principle for us. Obviously, the soldiers there, the people who were nailing him to the cross, who had beaten him, scourged him, they were the ones who nailed him there. But was Christ only speaking to those few? I think not. I think if we look at this, we could say that ignorance of the law does not excuse it. If for some reason I decide to go out and maybe I make a U-turn at a spot. There's a spot in town where I make a U-turn like almost every day that I go out that way, and it's over there by the Pizza Inn. It doesn't make any sense. If you want to try to come back this way, you're going to have to make a U-turn right there. And as far as I know, it's okay. I'm not real sure. But if they ever put a sign there that says no U-turn and I don't see it for some reason, the cop could still pull me over, right? Right, John? The police could still pull me and have every right to write me a ticket. I could sit there and plead my case and say, I didn't know the sign was there. I've been doing this for 2 years. You still get a ticket. Ignorance of the law does not excuse it, right? There's no excuse. Well, This is what Christ seems to be saying from the cross. They don't know what they're doing, hanging the Son of God on a tree. But Father, forgive them. Forgive them. But the them here is bigger. Look at Leviticus chapter 5. This idea that ignorance of the law doesn't excuse it, it's not like a recent thought, okay? It's been going on for thousands of years. Look at Leviticus 5. It says, if a person sins and commits any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he does not know it, yet he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity. This has been true since the days of Jerusalem, since the days of Rome. If you look in old Roman history, ignorance of the law does not excuse it. So they were hanging him there. And this blows my mind about our Savior Jesus. This is what blows my mind, because here's a man who has been falsely accused, who has been put in a terrible, terrible situation now to his moment of death. And instead of sitting here doing the kinds of things he could do, like, you guys don't know what you're doing, and really accusational, and really saying, you don't realize, but this is going to cost you your life for hanging me here, you know? That though you don't know what you're doing, it's still going to cost something. That's not what our Jesus said, though. Forgive them. They don't know. Who are the they? So when you're reading a passage like this, ask questions of the text. Who are these they? Okay, we know it's Roman soldiers, right? You've probably seen films about it. You've probably done some study here and realized, okay, this is all of the things that happened to Christ were things that happened under Roman guard. They beat him with the cat of nine tails. This happened to other criminals. It was a malicious thing to do. They put a crown of thorns on him. That was unique. That was because there was this rumor that he was the king of the Jews. They flogged him, they beat him, they made him carry a cross through the streets. These are things that they would do to criminals. They had done this to other two men who were up there. And they hung him by a tree, nailed him to the cross. So we know the Roman soldiers had everything. They're the they, but are they the only they? I would argue that as Christ is sitting here, hanging from this tree, and he says, forgive them, they don't know what they do. I think he had us in mind. I think he was looking at these Roman soldiers. He's looking at his mother and the John the Beloved. He's got all these people in front of him, and surely he's looking at everybody here saying, forgive them all. But I think he's looking back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob saying, forgive them. And he's looking at us sitting in the room now. He's looking at our children and our children's children. Father, forgive them. They don't know. They don't know. And sometimes we don't think. Ignorance is something that's rampant with us and with them. Surely they've hung Jesus on the tree, but it's not only them that he forgives. This seems to be true if you read some of the rest of Scripture. So as you look with me in chapter 2 of Acts, Peter seems to be making this conclusion that the forgiveness and the crucifixion, the people who hung him on the tree, were not only the Roman soldiers. Peter makes this conclusion in Acts. Look here. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Here's Peter speaking to thousands of people after the Holy Spirit had fallen. He gets up and preaches, and he tells them this: you crucified him. And we can see Peter's words speaking today. I see him speaking right to me. This isn't me beating you up. I look at this text and I go, I put him there. I put him there. My sin. Because apart from his sacrifice, I cannot be good. There are none good. Apart from what Christ did for me and you and every person who ever was and ever will be, apart from that, we cannot be saved. So who are the they? It's all of us. It's all of us. Peter says again, and later on in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 3, he says, you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we're witnesses, and now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouths of all prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. So what do? Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. I don't know how you've come this morning. I don't know what place you're at mentally, where your heart's at. But there's a key step we have to take in this world where we go, it was my part I played in crucifying Jesus. I wasn't there. It was a long time ago. But my sin put him there. And when Christ said, forgive them, he was thinking of me. Praise God. Praise God, he was thinking of me and you and everyone sitting there. Colossians 1 says, you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. You were once this, but you don't have to be that anymore. So what does this say to us as, if you've come to this place this morning and you've not yet laid this sin at the feet of Jesus, you've not yet come clean and said, you know what? I am broken. I am messing up. I do sin. I have these issues. If you've not yet said, Jesus, take this. I know that I can't accomplish. I can't fix this on my own. There's no saving myself. I need you, Jesus. If you haven't come here and laid that at the feet of the cross, this is an opportunity today to go, you know what? I played a part in the Easter story, but Christ forgave me of that. But some of you have done that. Some of you have already taken that step and said, I know I'm broken, and I've given it to him. That's where I'm at this morning. That's where some of you are this morning. You've laid that at the feet of the cross. Now we have to deal with the ongoing brokenness in our life. You know what was crazy to me when I got saved? I got saved pretty young, and it took me a while to really start getting my head around what it meant, what I had done. Got baptized at like 6. And I knew what I was doing. For a child's mind, I knew I believe in Jesus. I believe he died on the cross. I knew these truths. Kind of like where I feel like my son Nate is right now. He knows these truths. But what has to happen over time is it has to go from here to here. And it has to really mean something so that my 30-something self knows I can still lay sin at the feet of Jesus. That it's not something I just did as a child or teen or I have to keep doing it. And then in my 40s and in my 50s, it never ends. So those of you who have already said yes to Christ and laid that out there, now we have to continue to take this brokenness, this sin in our life seriously. We have to continue to repent and continue to say, yes, it was me that put him there, but he's forgiven me. I just got to keep putting it there. There's this amazing book. If some of you are readers in the room, I would ask you to read this if you enjoy a good read. Jerry Bridges wrote a book called The Pursuit of Holiness. And he noted several wrong attitudes that we have, some of which will really, I think, help you get your mind around a sin problem. He says this, that a lot of times we look at sin too self-centered instead of God-centered. And what he means by that is too often we look at sin and go, I'm a failure. And the more that you tell yourself you're a failure, the more you might actually become a failure. So you keep saying, you know what, I can't get right. This particular thing, I do it every single day. I lie, I cheat, whatever it is. You fill in that blank there. I just keep doing it over and over again. I'm a failure. It's hard for God to get involved in that. It's hard for Christ to penetrate that problem because you keep saying it's a you problem. What we should be saying is, my sin put Jesus on the cross. It's a God issue I have. My sin is disobedience against God, not a failure on myself. It's a disobedience on him. And if we start to put that sin out here and go, okay, God, I just keep failing right here. But I know that who I'm hurting really is you. It's this communion, this communication I have with you. Every time I keep putting this brokenness in my life, it's breaking contact. When we start putting it there, then God can actually get involved. When we start saying, all right, Christ, I know you've forgiven me of this. Look, your son's down here. He's doing this again. Help me out. So move from self-centered to God-centered. And then there's this other thing, too, that we love to do, right? We start going, well, I've kind of been in this salvation thing for a little while, and I've kind of been a Christian for a while, and I know that there's some little sins over here, and there's some big sins. Look, Pastor Jonathan, I avoid these big sins, okay? I don't cheat on my wife. I don't cuss, chew, or hang out with girls that do. You know, I avoid all of this. I don't even go more than like 6 miles an hour over the speed limit. I watch the big sins, Pastor Jay. But there's, what about this stuff? This stuff over here you think nobody sees. That maybe your spouse sees or your kids. Your kids, they don't listen when you tell them stuff, but boy, they see the other things you don't want them to see. So when you said that wordy dirt you shouldn't have said, he or she heard it, right? Or you lied, or you... But those little sins. Christ died for all of this. These big ones, whatever those big sins are in your head, he died for those. But he died for these. These cost him everything. So start taking this seriously. Believers in the room, those of you who have already said yes to Christ, start taking your brokenness seriously so that God can get involved. It's an issue you have on his account. Fix it. Recognize that your sin put him there. But the good news is he says, forgive them, and he paid for it. The first step to experiencing this forgiveness is to say, I have a problem. It's like anything else in life. Until you say, I'm messed up, you can't get healed. And we have to come at this sin, this brokenness problem, and say, I'm the problem. But Christ paid for it. So that leads me right into this next part. Receive your pardon by Christ's payment. Recognize your part and then receive your pardon. He says, forgive them. It's wild what Jesus says here in this moment. We know that there was a man in Mark chapter 2 that gets lowered through the ceiling, this paralytic it describes. He gets lowered in there, and then Jesus says to him, I forgive you. And the Pharisees start getting upset, and they're like, who's this guy think he is that he can forgive people? And Jesus, being the Son of God, hears their thoughts and says, what would you rather me do, forgive him or tell him he's healed? But so that you know that I can do both, get up, healed. So this same Jesus has already said once before, I forgive you. Why here does he say, Father, forgive them? It paints a picture for me, and I want to try to paint it for you. Here's the Son of God, our Savior on the cross, a person who has constant holy communion with God the Father. Same nature, three persons, right? So we talk about the Trinity. It's one of those deep things we talk about. But here's the Son talking to the Father God, and he's saying, Father, forgive them. The Father who is just, who is righteous, who cannot stand evil. This is who he's talking to. And he says this word, forgive. It's like a plead. It's in the form word here called the imperative. Anytime you see an imperative verb, it's normally like a command verb. Like when he says, go therefore and make disciples, that's an imperative. Do it. When he says, love your neighbor as yourself, imperative. And here he is pleading, Father, forgive them. This same God that is going to let his wrath out, and it's justified. The same God who made the floods pour on the earth because man was so far gone, flooded the earth. The same God who made fire fall when Elijah prayed for that. Water, fire, wind. He could have done anything, and his anger was boiling because we hung him there, and he didn't deserve it. Father, forgive them. I feel your justice. Anyone in the room have a pretty close relationship with like your mother or father? I'm pretty close to my dad, so Maybe you could even think about this with maybe a spouse, someone you're close to. Can you feel when they're starting to boil? You feel it, right? I've seen my dad get heated. I've definitely seen my wife get heated. It's coming up on 12 years. I've seen it one too many times on my own account, for my own fault. But we, people that we're close to, we can feel that intensity. We can feel that temperature start to rise. And here's the Son of God who knows his Father well. He feels him boiling. But Father, forgive him. Forgive him. This is why I'm here. This is why I'm here. Forgive them. It's incredible. It is incredible to me. The same God that could have plagued us and killed everybody there. I mean, Satan said it well. When Jesus went out into the wilderness to be tempted, Satan knew very well the power that the man had. Throw yourself from this temple and get your angels to catch you. You know, make water come from this. You could do anything. And he could have, but he chose. That's why the Bible says he willingly laid down his life. No one took it from him. Amazing. He did it for us and everyone, whoever was. Fascinating to me. He says, forgive them. Now, we talked about the they, but I love where he goes here with the them. And I got to read something that I read this week, and I'm gonna post this week for you, and I don't know if it's going to blow your mind quite like it blows mine, because I get excited about good preaching. I hope you get excited about good preaching, but there was this old famous preacher named Charles Spurgeon. Some of you have heard of him. I talk about him about every other week because he blows my mind again and again. But he's a pastor that preached in England in like the 19th century, and so his vocabulary is just so much better than mine. It's disappointing when I read his stuff and go, why am I not this smart? But I'll post this. You guys need to read what he wrote about this particular verse. But I want to read for you now his thoughts on this little pronoun, them. And tell me if this doesn't feed you a little bit. He says, I love this prayer because of the indistinctness of it. It is, Father, forgive them. He does not say, Father, forgive the soldiers who nailed me there. He includes them. Neither does he say, Father, forgive sinners in ages to come who will sin against me. But he means them too. Jesus does not mention them by any accusing name. Father, forgive my enemies, or Father, forgive my murderers. No, there is no word of accusation upon these dear lips. Father, forgive them. Now, into that little pronoun, them, I feel myself crawl. Can you get in there? Oh, by a humble faith, appropriate the cross of Christ by trusting in it and get into that big little word, them. It seems like a chariot of mercy that has come down to earth into which a man may step, and it shall bear him up to heaven. Father, forgive them. Just love what he's thinking there. I could crawl into that little word, them. I'm one of those them, little old me. Jesus dying there on the tree thinking of me. This fascinates me every time. In Romans chapter 5, he says, for while we were still weak, at that right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. This is what Christ did. This is what he accomplished. He made us no longer enemies of God. I don't know who needs to hear that this morning, but you are not an enemy of God anymore when you say yes to Jesus. When you crawl into that little word, them, and say, I'm one of those that Christ forgave. And then do it over and over. Every day. Tomorrow, when you go to work, and you're dealing with a coworker or a boss or somebody that you struggle with, maybe when you go home, and that's where your battle's at. I don't know. Crawl back into that little word, them. Say, Christ, forgive me. Forgive me again here. None of us are perfect, right? None of us have. I don't know if you got saved and Christ just took away the sin never again for you to deal with. He did it in a judicial sense. He took it from your account and made it his own on the cross, but you still struggle there. Father, forgive me every day. Greg Laurie also said in his book, Finding Hope, he says, next to Jesus were two criminals being crucified. They were there for their personal crimes. Jesus was there for the crimes of all humanity. They were there against their wills, but he was there because he willingly went. They could not have escaped, but he could have, with just one word to heaven. They were held to their crosses by nails, but Jesus was held to the cross by love. Have you received this forgiveness? Have you said, I know it's my sin that put him there, but I now receive my pardon? And here's what we get to do next. Here's the fun part. Once we've said yes, put it at the feet, now we get to receive the adoption into Christ's family. Rejoice. Rejoice in your adoption into Christ's family. Rejoice. So we've now recognized, we've received it, and now we get to say, woohoo! We didn't deserve it, but the Son of God paid for everything for us. What else can we do but just, this is why we get up here and do worship. It doesn't really matter if we have guitars that work or drums that work, who cares? It really doesn't matter. This is not how people did church for the last 2,000 years. You go to church back when Charles Spurgeon was preaching, I can tell you what it sounded like, a bunch of people singing. They didn't have organs, not in his church. The rejoicing comes from where? Not from the value of our instruments, or the rejoicing comes from here. David says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. Some of you, that's about all you can do is make a noise. Go for it. Go for it. Why? Because Christ has paid for something you can never pay for. There should be rejoicing. It's absurd. It's absurd what God did for us. It makes no sense. His love, his unmerited favor, this thing we talk about called grace and mercy, it should require rejoicing every single day. We don't have to come to church to rejoice. We get it every day. And he says, Father, forgive them. Father. If the word them was rich, consider just the word Father. That what this communion that he has with the Father God, he has now given to us. He has now adopted us as his sons and daughters into the kingdom. We couldn't have that until he paid for it on the cross. We needed him to accomplish that task, and he did so. And now we can call him Abba Father, just like Jesus. We rejoice in this because of the price he paid for our adoption. I don't know, anyone in the room ever looked into what it costs to adopt? Anyone? It's very expensive. If you have any friends or family that have looked into this, it's upwards of $20,000 or more. Very expensive. And we look at that and go, wow, that's valuable. In the church, we should rejoice in that people would be willing to take these young ones in. But that little bit of rejoicing we do is pale in comparison when we count the cost of Christ's adoption. His adoption was way more than $20,000. It cost his own blood. So we've been adopted into the family of God by the Son of God's blood. Fantastic news. And what's wild to me about this, and I want to paint this picture for you for just a moment, just the insane, crazy love that God has, that we would crucify his son. So consider you're the father here. Those of you, you don't have to have kids to even think about how wild this love is. That somebody would take your son or daughter and kill them on a cross like this. Just run them through the streets, beat them to a pulp. And then you would not only forgive that murderer, but you would say, hey, come in. Come on in my house. What kind of crazy love is this? That God would say, not only do I forgive you, but guess what? Nathan, you killed my son. Come stay at the mansion. Come on in. You know what else? I've got a table set for you. I've got a plate. This is the kind of love that makes no sense. This is what, when God talks about unconditional love, this is it. And we can't hardly even fathom it. I mean, as good believers, we might be willing to say, I forgive this person, but I do not want to see them again. But God welcomes us into his household and says, you're now my son. You're now my daughter. Wild. This should cause rejoicing in your heart. Not only that he has saved you from this moment, but he saved you from now to until tomorrow to the end of all things. This should cause rejoicing in you. So Christian, so believer in the room, why am I telling you this final point? Because I want you to live like the family of God, rejoicing, so that whatever you're facing, and I know it's hard, some of you are facing some trials right now, you're in some things that are difficult, and some of you might be in a bright moment and things might turn dark, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't. It's all rejoicing because of what Christ has done. Don't lose sight of the cross. We shouldn't only talk about this at Easter, and here at Eastgate we don't, but we really dive in at Easter. And we should be rejoicing every day. Don't lose sight of the cross. Don't lose sight of the cross. Romans chapter 5 says, more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Look at Romans 8. You have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we can now cry, Abba, Father. This means daddy. You're my dad now, through Jesus. John 1 says very similarly, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. He forgave us, and then he adopted us. What fantastic love. Let's rejoice in that. Can you do this today? Can you do this week? Can you do this with the rest of your life? Recognize what you've done, but then receive the pardon that he gave, and then rejoice in it. Live lives rejoicing what Christ has done. That's what the world around us needs to see. This is kind of a sidebar, but I think the church is known for a lot of things, aren't they? Some of which we don't want, many of which. A lot of people know what the church is not for. I want people to know what the church is for. It's for Christ crucified and our rejoicing in it. Let's let that be known to our friends and our families and our coworkers. Rejoice. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning. Thank you this morning for your son, Jesus. I don't know how else to phrase it, but just thank you. Thank you. You did something on the cross for us, Lord Jesus, that we could not accomplish. We could not. Some of us are honest enough in this room today to admit that we're broken, and we're honest enough to say that we're sinful, but we need to be honest enough and say that we could not pay for it. And thank you and rejoice in what you accomplished. What a difficult task you took on for us, Jesus, that you would bleed and die for us on the cross. It's a horrible image, but you had to do it so that we could be right. We could be reconciled. I'm praying right now, God, for myself and everyone in hearing, that you would remind us and help us to remember every single day the cross, so that we could stay focused on what you did for us, rejoice in that, and actually begin to live out the things you've commanded us. You say, love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Those commands become easy when we're looking at the cross. When we remember what Jesus did, loving the Lord our God is simple. Loving our neighbor as ourself becomes easy when we remember the cross. Going and making disciples, that command, that becomes easy when we're thinking about the cross. Help us, Lord, every day to have that on our minds. What you did for us, Lord God. Help us not to forget. You know the trials we face, and we're praying for those. But Father God, help us. Help us to not forget your cross. Lord, I want to give somebody the opportunity this morning that perhaps is really just getting their minds around this for the first time. This idea that they would recognize that it was they were part of the thing that hung Christ on the cross. That they're coming to that realization this morning. I want to give them the opportunity to do what the Bible says, confess Jesus as Lord and be saved. So I want to give them the opportunity to just verbally make that confession right now. And they can do that with me in prayer if they'd like, Lord. Say this: God, I confess that I'm a sinner. I confess that I'm broken. I'm being honest about that. I know that I've messed up. And God, more than that, I know that I can't fix it. I'm lost. But God, I'm confessing this morning, I'm putting this out now and forevermore. I'm confessing that Jesus is Lord. He's my Savior. I believe He died on the cross for my sin. Not just everyone else's, but my sin. And I believe that this morning. I believe He rose from the grave to conquer death for me. Lord, I'm making that confession. Save me. Make me what You want me to be. Set Your purpose in my life. Lord, each and every one of us in the room, Lord, help us to have a constant theme in our lives of confession and repentance, because we need it. And because Christ has paid for all that, the bigs, the littles, all the big sins, small sins, it doesn't matter. Confession, help us to live a life of confession to You and rejoicing. Lord, as we're about to enter back into worship, God, help us now to picture the love, the extravagant love that You had for us on the cross, and really truly rejoice from our hearts. We love You, Lord Jesus. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.